Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
It's a joy to be back at Montreat. I love this church. I have prayed for you all faithfully across the years. As Kevin suggested, I am very grateful that many of you have prayed for us, and I would ask you to please keep it up. We need the prayers. God is the one who birthed Ware's Valley Ranch. When I was a part of this church in my teens, God gave me a burden to do what my wife and I are now doing. And when I met her, it was here in Montreat during the summer. And I was going to school in Massachusetts. She was going to school in Louisiana. We were both working on staff in the summer here at Montreat. And as we got to know each other, the first thing that absolutely caused me to be in love with her was that it was obvious she was in love with Jesus. And I had been praying for someone who would love Jesus more than me. As in, love Jesus more than they love me, not more than I love Jesus. That was not in my mind at the time. But as we began to get to know each other, I said, "Have you ever felt called by God to do something special with your life?" She said, "Yes. For some time now, I felt that someday God wants me to have a children's home." And I said, "Really? Well, I can relate to that. In fact, you might enjoy reading the paper I wrote my freshman year in college about the fact that I believe God wants me to have a children's home someday." And she said, "Well, I'd like to, and you might enjoy reading the paper I wrote my freshman year in college about the fact I believe God wants me to have a children's home someday." So we were married less than a year later, and we thought we would start a children's home right away. And God had other plans. Now, God has certainly brought the vision that he gave us to fruition, and we have seen his miraculous provision. But I will tell you, there were many times along the way when it was hard to see any progress toward our goal. There were times before we were miraculously given the land in Tennessee. There were times when we just looked and thought, "Is it ever going to happen?" And my wife would sometimes say to me, "Don't you think maybe you ought to resign the pastorate and just start raising money to start a children's home?" And I would tell her the same thing every time, and that is, God told me when I was a teenager that he would give me the land, and then I'd know it was the time and the place. Well, that doesn't seem very realistic, does it? But that's what God did, because God always keeps his promises. And we were given a piece of land in Ware's Valley, and after being there for 18 years, we found out that my wife is a direct descendant of the Wares for whom Ware's Valley is named. Almost as if God had a plan a long time ago, knew what he was doing, and then occasionally just kind of lets us in on pieces of it, okay? Now, I'm telling you this because the message this morning, I really prayed about, you know, what do I say to this group? There are so many saintly people here and so many others. and you know, what do I say to this dear congregation? And what I concluded God wanted me to speak about is the fact that, generally speaking, we are not very good at understanding our own story when we're in the middle of it. You ever have somebody ask you, "What's that book you're reading?" And you tell them what it is, and they say, "What's it about?" And you start telling them what's it about, and they say, "Well, you know, how does it turn out?" And you say, "Well, I'm still reading it." All right? That's the way it is with our lives. Now, because of Jesus Christ, we can know how the story turns out. I know that because of what Jesus did for me, offering his life on the cross in my place, taking the wrath of God, which I deserved, and then conquering death in my place. I know that because of that which he accomplished, one day I'm going to be with him forever. Between now and my leaving the planet, however, there's a whole bunch of uncharted territory, and I don't know what's going to happen. And a lot of times, things kind of catch me off guard. I think many of us got the impression, I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt to those who may have led us in the wrong direction. I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt and say they didn't mean to give us this impression, I hope. But a lot of us got the impression that if we would do the right thing, things would go well for us, okay? I don't think this congregation is likely to have a bunch of people who've fallen for the name it and claim it heresy. But I do think that if you're a human like me, you might sort of feel like if I do what God says, God kind of owes it to me to cause things to go well. Anybody here ever feel that way? Okay. So, I just want us to look at a few instances in Scripture where people didn't exactly get what we might think they had coming. All right? The first is, it's a story about two brothers. They grew up with a mom and a dad who told them about what it was like to live in paradise, what it was like to live in a garden where you had all kinds of wonderful foods growing all around you and you could just help yourself. There was only one tree in the garden that they weren't allowed to eat from. And they disobeyed God, and as a result, death entered the scene, and they got kicked out of the garden, and I believe they told their boys, you need to obey God, okay? If you don't obey God, bad things happen, so obey God, okay? Got it? Obey God. Well, one of the boys was named Cain, and the other one was named Abel. Which one obeyed God? Abel. Because when it was time to worship, Abel offered the kind of sacrifice God demanded, which was a blood sacrifice. It was a picture of the perfect Lamb of God who would come one day to bear our sins, offering his life in our place. Cain, on the other hand, brought some produce. Now, it doesn't suggest that it was bad produce, you know, past date or anything like that. It just wasn't what God said he was supposed to do. And God's looking for obedience. And so, who died as a result of this little experience? I'd vote for Cain, right? You know, one obeys, one disobeys. Okay, God, kill him. Instead, despite God warning Cain, Cain killed his brother Abel. He killed him. Didn't just beat him up. He killed him. Now, I'm looking at that story, and I'm thinking, something's amiss here. I mean, that's not the way it's supposed to work. If you do the right thing, things are supposed to go well for you. If you do the wrong thing, things are supposed to go badly. This is the way we will condition the behavior of our children. And instead, one child kills the other child. And if I'm just looking at that, I mean, that's right as we're starting this story. That's early on, isn't it? So I'm kind of looking at that, and I'm thinking, okay, so obedience doesn't always turn out happy. I mean, what else do we know about Abel except the fact that he did the right thing and he got killed for it? He shows up in the book of Hebrews as an example of faith and obedience that we should aspire to. But frankly, I found it hard to get motivated as a kid to be like Abel, right? Didn't seem to work very well for him. And then there's Joseph. I mean, there are a bunch of others. I'm just going to give you a few. Joseph was told by his father, go check on your brothers. And so he obeys his father. It's the right thing, right? And his brothers bushwhack him and sell him into slavery in Egypt. Well, that wasn't a very good outcome. He was doing the right thing, but he ended up a slave. So what do you do when bad things happen? Well, Joseph kept doing the right thing. The Lord was with him. He became not just a slave, but the number one slave managing his master's house. Potiphar put him in charge of everything. But day after day, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. So how do you respond to that temptation? Joseph said no to the temptation. He said yes to God and no to sin. Well, hey, that's what we want our kids to do, isn't it? That's what we aspire to do. But what was his reward for refusing his boss's wife's advances? False accusation of attempted rape, and he's thrown in prison. And he spent days in prison. No, he spent years in prison. Really? This doesn't sound like it's turning out real well. Oh, well, you got to know the rest of the story. Eventually, he was in the right place at the right time, being there in prison, and he was able to come out and become prime minister of Egypt and save the lives of many, many people, including his own and his family back home. And there was eventually a reconciliation. It's all lovely and it all ends well. We tie it up in a bow. But you see, Joseph didn't know that at the time, did he? When we're in the middle of our story, we don't really understand our story.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
And then there's this guy named Job. You've heard of him. Okay? Job was such a faithful follower of God. He was a good man in God's opinion. God said he was a good man. And Job, why is he famous? He's not famous for being a good man. He's famous for suffering so horribly. And Job had never read the book of Job, right? So Job was left not understanding what was going on in his own life. Didn't make sense to him. But his comforters tried to explain it to him and thereby afflicted him. Because see, they felt their responsibility was to defend God. And you know who got upset with them? Job. You know who else? God. Which is troubling to me because when I read the book of Job, I'm reading what the comforters said and I'm thinking, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's good. Well, yeah, that's right. Well, that's good. And then I find out God's upset with them because they wouldn't just be quiet. They thought they had to understand what was going on. They had to give it a theological framework that would make sense out of all of it and then deliver that to Job as if that's going to be salve for his wounds. And it wasn't. God was upset with those who tried to defend him because God doesn't really need our defense. There are times when we need to just be quiet. Not because we lack courage, but because we realize God does things sometimes that we don't understand. One of my favorite examples is in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, the story begins in verse 16. I'll tell you the first part, and then I'll start reading in a few moments over in verse 25. The story is that Paul and Silas, in obedience to the Holy Spirit's leading, are in the town of Philippi. And they are there to preach the gospel. But there is a slave girl who's a demoniac who makes a living by fortune telling, and she decides to become the advance team for Paul and Silas. And so as they're out trying to bring the good news, she goes around yelling, "These men are the servants of the Most High God and are bringing you the way of salvation. These men are the servants of the Most High God and are bringing you the way of salvation. These men are the servants of the Most High God and are bringing you the way of salvation. These men are the servants of the Most High God and are bringing you the way of salvation." And she kept it up for days. Okay? Well, now I want you to stop for a moment and analyze. What did she say that was wrong? These men are the servants of the Most High God. True or false? True. And are bringing you the way of salvation. True or false? True. So she was telling the truth. She was proclaiming the truth. What's wrong with that? She was proclaiming the truth in a way that discredited the truth. The devil can quote scripture. He did it when he was trying to tempt Jesus. And you and I need to understand that the truth proclaimed in a way that discredits the truth is the work of the enemy. If I tell my children about the importance of self-discipline while displaying a profound lack of self-discipline, if I tell my children that it's vital to always tell the truth, but they see that I repeatedly don't, it discredits the truth. The truth is still true, but it makes it easier for people to dismiss the truth because I have lived not displaying the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but while proclaiming the truth, my life has proclaimed a lie. And I deal with this with young people all the time. So, after several days, the Apostle Paul cast the demon out of her, and her owners, seeing that they no longer had a good income from her because she could no longer do fortune telling, her owners worked up a crowd, made false accusations against Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were then taken as prisoners. They were beaten without a trial, which was a total violation of their rights as Roman citizens. And they were put in stocks, that is, their ankles are fixed in a wooden block so that they can't move. They just have to sit there in a cell that was the innermost cell. That's the darkest, dankest, smelliest part of this prison. And they're sitting there with their backs horribly beaten, wounds that are oozing. And what do you do when you're in a situation like that? Well, you don't sleep. So around midnight, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. What choice did they have? Verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. No warning. They are in a miserable situation. And Paul may have said to Silas, or Silas may have said to Paul, "Well, at least it can't get any worse." I guess nobody thought about an earthquake. When the earthquake started, Paul and Silas didn't know what the next thing was going to be. It's not as if bad things never happen to God's people. They'd already been falsely accused, taken prisoner, beaten, locked in the innermost cell. So far, the trend is not positive, okay? Things aren't going smoothly. And now it's an earthquake. But it turns out the earthquake was for good. When the jail, the prison, was shaken to its foundations, at once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Good outcome? I mean, it's great. But in the middle of it, man, I can't tell what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to be next. When you do what God commands, be prepared for the possibilities that things may get worse. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but don't be afraid. I've already overcome the world. Man, you are really in a negative mood, Pastor Wood. I don't understand this. Trying to bring us down, I come to church hoping to feel encouraged and better. Oh, well, now listen. It ends up really well, okay? It turns out wonderfully. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Right? Why? Because he's gone to prepare a place for us. But we're not home yet, are we? Doing the will of God is always the smart choice. Obedience is where miracles happen. Look in the scriptures and you will see obedience connected to miracles. The Lord tells people, do this, and as they do it, God does great things. But sometimes it still doesn't go on our timetable and exactly the way we would plan. The Apostle Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, and he pleaded with the Lord three times for it to be removed. And instead of removing it, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Because Paul learned that that thorn that was a messenger of Satan to torment him was a much better thing than being without it and falling into the sin of pride. God will reward obedience. And as we do his will, we will find, as we read in Romans 12, that his will is good and acceptable and perfect. You can't get better than perfect. Let me tell you something. God not only knows everything, God loves you more than you can imagine. God's plan for your life is so wonderful that it was worth it to him to sacrifice the blood of his beloved son in your place. That's how much he loves you. So do you really think that his plan for you is bad? Well, but you made it sound like there's going to be suffering. There is. And it made it sound like sometimes it'll be confusing and scary. It will. The martyrs cry out in the book of Revelation, how long, O Lord? Because sometimes it seems like it's too long. But God loves you more than you can imagine. And this life is so short, especially when compared to forever. Eternity isn't just a long time. It's where time is no more. You and I are invited to spend forever with him. And he's the one who paid for it. Can we not trust him in the midst of what we're going through? God will reward obedience. You will never do better than the will of God. But beloved people, when you're in the midst of it, sometimes it's really hard. But Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us. And he promises each of you, if you trust in him, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.